We are in the book of Romans, and this is the plan to be in Romans one more time next week, and then there's going to be some guest speakers. We'll tell you more about that over the next couple of weeks as I have a conference and then some vacation, but we are in Romans. We've been in Romans a long time as a church. If you have a Bible, you can turn to Romans chapter 11, and just by a quick way of getting us sort of caught up, this is one of those chapters where we will find ourselves today, Romans chapter 11. One writer said, "This chapter is one of the most difficult in Scripture to understand." Another writer, referring to one of the verses we're going to look at, and it's a verse that says, "And in this way all Israel will be saved." That's Romans 11, 26. This writer said, "This is the storm center in the interpretation of Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11. And if you've been with us for the last few weeks, I've joked that another commentator said that these chapters are like a porcupine. They're just so prickly. And as I've had now what has been over a month of study into these chapters, Romans 9, 10, and 11, and then have been giving some messages, I agree with these commentators. that they're a challenge. And honestly, one of the things that makes it a challenge today, we are going to talk about Israel's future. Now, hear those words, Israel's future. Well, over the last couple of hours, couple of days, when we hear the word Israel, we think of the current present nation of Israel, who launched some attacks on Iran, and now Iran's been countering, and our TVs and phones and other media are being flooded with that. We're not talking about, Romans 11 isn't, I don't believe, talking specifically about the current nation state of Israel, but this ethnic people. So we this is why it gets hard, because sometimes we have the newspaper, not so much anymore. Of course, we have smart devices that give us our news, but you get the illustration. The newspaper talking about things, and then we come to things in our Bible, and, oh, is this what we're talking about? And Romans 11, especially the section we're going to look at today, is about the future of national, the people, the ethnic people of Israel. So that does speak of future things. And some of us grew up in churches where in times and charts about how the world would wind up and wind down and what was going to happen in Israel, like that's all in our world, our church world. Prophecy conferences and maybe you have a study Bible or had one that has a lot of those things. So these things, they are in this text, but this text doesn't address all of it. And that can create a challenge too. There are so many questions in this passage. And one of the tricky things too for me as a pastor is I'm not wanting to just explain what the text says. I do want to do that, but to give a sermon, right? So this isn't just about Bible study on Sunday morning, but there is a sense that I feel, so what? What is our response to be, and what is God's word for us today? And with a passage like this, I mean, the questions, I was going to count this morning just the sheer volume of tricky interpretive challenges, and how all of them, there's some unorthodox ways people go with this chapter, but within what we would call orthodoxy, meaning right understanding, Christians think different things about a lot of what's here. And so I'm going to do my best to communicate what I think is crystal clear, communicate what I think we want to be generous and gracious on some things, but get to the point. So what? In other words, why did God communicate these things? If you have your Bible in front of you, we're going to be in 11, but look back at chapter 9, verse 6. I've said that this is the Apostle Paul's purpose statement for these three chapters. Romans 9, 6, the first part. "It is not as though the word of God has failed." I mean, that is what he's talking about in all three chapters, and we have to keep reminding ourselves of that. As he starts to talk about Israel, ethnic, national Israel in the past, and God's promises, what God was doing in the Apostle Paul's time, which I think we're still in, and then what he's going to do in the future with ethnic Israel, that is the big scope of things that is going on. And so That's his point. God has not failed. And what he said in verses 9, 6 through 29, we looked at that several weeks ago, is that God made promises to his people in the past, and he's not failed. He's not failed. But it's different than maybe people thought. Just because he chose this nation, he picked Abraham and said, I'm going to use your descendants. And it's made clear all over the place that it's not because Abraham was perfect or Abraham's descendants were perfect. Far from it. They sinned like we all do. But God made a choice in choosing him and this nation to be his covenant people, to be a blessing to the whole world. But what we saw in 9, 6 through 29, not everyone within ethnic Israel is part of who God has saved. God reserves a right to choose. And we wrestled then in the next section with the reality that even though God chooses, we have to respond. And there's this tension between God's sovereignty and our responsibility to believe and respond to Jesus. Like what Princess Ivana wants to go to Paris and tell people about, and what we as a church want to tell people about, we are responsible to respond to it. And yet, also God's in there choosing. And so Paul's addressed these promises. God hasn't failed. He did choose this nation, even though not all of them are going to be saved. And then in Paul's day, the problem became more and more Gentiles, which I think is most of us, more and more Gentiles were believing this message about Jesus, and less ethnic Jews. And we see that in the book of Acts. Paul's going to touch on it in our passage today and illustrate, but he would travel, and he would always start in the synagogues where the Jewish ethnic people met, but increasingly they didn't respond, and he would then turned to the more Gentile crowd in the city. And that was the pattern that just happened, and more Gentiles, non-Jewish people, were believing. And so Paul's been addressing that it's the burdens on his people. And don't forget these verses. I'm going to end my message with these verses, but I want to say them again right now. Paul said in Romans 9, verses 2 and 3, he says, I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed, a word that means damned from God, and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers and sisters, my kinsmen according to the flesh. So he's got this deep anguish that his ethnic people aren't believing in Jesus as the promised Messiah, the promised Christ. That's why he's writing. That's why he feels this burden to say God's word hasn't failed. And then we saw in chapter 10, verse 1, he says, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them, that's ethnic Israelites, his kinsmen, is that they would be saved. But he was witnessing that less and less were believing. Well, then last week in chapter 11, verses 1 to 10, we saw this phrase that God has saved a remnant. And a remnant, by definition, means a small group. So within this ethnic Israel people, there is a remnant, a small group that God has chosen and that have believed. And so again, God's word hasn't failed. He's fulfilling his word. And as we come now today at verse 11 of chapter 11, and we're going to try to make our way all the way to verse 32 in the time that remains, we're going to get to this final third step, if you will. And here's the big question. What about Israel's future? He's gone to lengths to say God hasn't failed in his promises. God isn't failing now because there is a remnant. And Paul says, I'm one of them. I believe, and there's some. But now, what about the future? What about ethnic Israel's future? Will these promises that God has made, will they permanently be gone? Is it only going to be a remnant that believes? And so verse 1, chapter 1, he asked a rhetorical question. Has God rejected his people? By no means. And verse 11 of chapter 11, he similarly now today says, so I ask, did they stumble? And he's referring there to the hardness of heart that the majority of ethnic Israelites, and he's talked about that a bit, verse 7. that they were hardened. He says, did this stumbling, this hardening, this rejection by God, is it to be final? He says, did they stumble in order that they might fall? And the idea is like permanently. And once again, he responds very strongly, by no means. And so as we now look at verses 11 through 32, the apostle, and again, just to warn you, it's a difficult chapter. He's going to have this like cycle that he's going to go through, this sequence of, and he says it about five times. God's rejected Israel, but that has led to Gentiles believing, but then Israel's going to believe. And so there's this little sequence that happens, and one of the debatable things within this chapter, some believe that it's like a roundabout, like it just keeps happening. Maybe that's what Paul's saying. Israel's rejected, Gentiles believe, and that causes some Israelites to believe. And then this cycle keeps happening, like you're on this roundabout. Another way of understanding it is that God is actually speaking of a linear salvation historical trajectory, and that's kind of where I lean, that even though there is this sequence, and again, it's listed like five times, it's saying that now Israel as a whole, there's been this hardening, this rejection, and it's causing Gentiles to believe, and yet in the future, there's going to be a mass response by ethnic Israel. And yet again, that opens up all kinds of things, and so we'll do our best to understand it. I want to read the whole passage because we're going to have to kind of cherry pick our way through it to get to the end of the sermon, but I want you to hear God's word. So if you'd follow along as I read Romans 11, 11 through 32, and then we will do our best to make our way through it and see what God's wanting to say, even to us today. So hear the word of the Lord. So I ask, did they stumble in order that they might fall? By no means. Rather, through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles, so as to make Israel jealous. Now, if their trespass means riches for the world, and if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion mean? Now, I'm speaking to you, Gentiles. Inasmuch then as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry in order somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous and to thus save them. For if their rejection means the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? If the dough offered as first fruits is holy, so is the whole lump. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. If you are, remember, it's not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. Then you will say, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. That is true. They were broken off because of their unbelief, but you stand fast through faith. So do not become proud, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. Note then the kindness and the severity of God. Severity toward those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. And even they, if they do not continue in their unbelief, they will be grafted in, for God has the power to graft them in again. For if you were cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree and grafted, contrary to nature, into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, the natural branches, be grafted back into their own olive tree? Lest you be wise in your own sight, I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery, brothers and sisters. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved. As it is written, The deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob. And this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. As regards the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But as regards election, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. For just as you were at one time disobedient to God, but now have received mercy because of their disobedience, so they too have now been disobedient, in order that by the mercy shown to you, they also may now receive mercy. For God has consigned all to disobedience, that he may have mercy on all. This is the word of the Lord. Do you see what I mean by a lot of difficulties and questions? I mean, even as I'm rereading it, I'm flagging in my head, oh, that question, oh, that thing. One former pastor now, he's a writer and speaker, but John Piper, who I appreciate, he did 9 sermons on this passage when he preached in Romans 20 years ago. 9. So you can see, I mean, we're not doing that. We're doing 1 today. So if you have more questions, like I said before last week too, let's have coffee and we can drill down. But for today, only one other slide. You can see it on the screen. Let's talk about Israel's future. However, there's a pastoral argument that the Apostle Paul has woven in here. I hope you heard it right in the middle. And it's flagged by several commands in verse 18, in verse 20, and verse 22. And it's about not being arrogant, those of us who are Gentiles. Not being proud, those of us who are Gentiles. But in fact, us having fear, a reverence to God, those of us who are Gentiles. And then at verse 22, this word in the ESV, it says note or consider. So that's his pastoral concern. He's writing to mostly Gentiles. I hope you heard that. He started to convey that at verse 13. It's a church in Rome, you've heard me say, made up of Gentile and Jew. And he's been at some points addressing his kinsmen to say some things. But here, at the end of 11, he very much is wanting, hey, Gentiles in the church of Rome, I'm talking to you here. And so again, for us, some 2,000 years later, I think that's most of us. And so this is a good word for us. We live in a day where anti-Semitism, once again, is on the rise, and just there's just ugliness that is out there. And again, we live in a day when, because so many people post things and just we're bombarded with comments and 24-hour news cycle, and it's not even that. It's like just incessant, and people's videos go viral, and things just get stirred up. And we need to hear that Israel, God's ethnic people, they have an important part to play in God's history. He made promises to them. He's at work in the Apostle Paul's day, and I think we're still in that day. And in one day in the future, the ethnic people of Israel still have a part. And we don't want to neglect that as Bible people, even while we hear things, and when current nations go to war and fight, I mean, it gets confusing. We want to come back to be Bible people. So Israel's future, but within Israel's future, again, God's not abandoned Israel, but for us, and I'll make a point again and again in the few minutes we have, for us that are Gentiles, we must not be proud or arrogant, especially toward the Jews, ethnic Israel. So this cyclical thing I mentioned, that God has rejected Israel, but now Gentiles are coming to faith, but God's going to use Israel and save Israel, that is woven in there kind of through 3 main paragraphs, and so we're just going to move our way through these paragraphs to kind of center ourselves. But again, we can't touch on everything this morning, unless we did 9 sermons, which we're not going to do, because you can jump ahead for a second, at verse 33, where we'll get next week. Oh, the depth and the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. I mean, ultimately, that's it. Like, this stuff is deep and big, and ultimately, we have to relinquish the depth, the riches, the wisdom, the knowledge of God. And we want to get to that praise section next week. So verses 11 to 15 is where we begin. God is saving Gentiles to make Israel jealous. That almost sounds like something that ought not to be said out loud. And yet that's what the text says. Look at verse 11. So I ask again, did they stumble? That is, the ethnic Israelites who have been hardened, that's antecedent from verse 7, in order that they might fall, meaning forever? And he says, by no means. Rather, through their trespass, through their lack of faith in God's plan, salvation has come to the Gentiles so as to make Israel jealous. And then if you jump down to verse 13, where Paul speaks of his own ministry, which I alluded to, how he says, I'm a Jew, but he says, I'm speaking to you Gentiles in as much as I am an apostle to the Gentiles. I magnify my ministry in order somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous. God is saving Gentiles to make Israel, Jews, ethnic Jews, jealous. God was doing it then. God was using the Apostle Paul toward that end. And is it happening now? I mean, I was thinking about this morning. I know some people that are ethnic Jews. They don't believe in Jesus as the promised Messiah. Is God using me in their life to make them jealous for him? That's what Paul says God was doing through him. And that's what God has been doing since the Apostle Paul was writing, since the time of Christ, up until the future when there's going to be this shift for future Israel. But now, God is doing this. He's saving Gentiles as to make others jealous. But again, let's go up one level, out of the text, to an application. What about just anyone else in your life? Is your walk with Jesus, Christian in the room, someone who's by faith received this awesome offer of forgiveness, what the gospel message is all about, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, the message Princess Ivana said she came to grasp as a freshman in college, that work that God has done, what Paul's talked about all in Romans, that justifying, securing work of making you and I right with him through Jesus, that we believe in faith, is God using that in other people's life to make them jealous of what you have? It's a weird thing to ask, but that's what the Apostle Paul is getting at here. Because we hear jealousy and we think, oh, bad. It's bad to be jealous. It's bad to be arrogant. And it is when, as we'll see, but do people long for what you and I have? It's worth asking. It's worth wondering. It's worth saying, God, help me to live in such a way that people want to know. And it doesn't mean you are perfect, because you're not, and I'm not. But this is what God was doing. And he has this phrase at verse 15, and this is what we have to use to jump out to the next section, and it keeps us moving. He says this at verse 15. Again, speaking of right now, his time, but we're still in this time. If their rejection, that is, again, the majority of ethnic Israel, if their rejection means the reconciliation of the world, so he's kind of speaking in hyperbole here now, but that is the majority of the world, Gentiles, what will their acceptance mean? See, again, that cycle. Israel's rejected, Gentiles are saved, but then Israel will one day, as a whole, more so come to believe. What will their acceptance mean? And then he says, but life from the dead. Now, that's an important phrase. And again, this is one of those debatable passages in this passage. This phrase can simply mean to have a like spiritually renewed life. So if, for example, in Luke 15, the famous story of the prodigal son, Jesus says, telling the story of the father who welcomes his son back, the father says in that story, this son of mine was dead, figuratively, spiritually, and is alive again. Okay, so is that what the Apostle Paul means here? That when they believe, it'll have this spiritual death from life idea? And again, the Apostle does speak like that, that we as believers, we have come from death to life, but here, and again, this is where it gets technical, the words from the dead in English, that's two words in the original Greek, ek nekron, from the dead. It's used 47 times when those two words are used in the New Testament, and 46 of them, when they're used, refer to the physical, literal resurrection of the body, not just a spiritual thing. So these other examples, they don't use that exact formula. But when Paul says, ek nekron, from the dead, 47 times, 46 of them throughout the New Testament speak of the body being resurrected. Well, again, what we know from other passages is that that resurrection is going to come in the future. There's going to be a resurrection of our bodies when Jesus returns. And so this is why it seems the Apostle Paul is pointing toward Israel's future, that something climactic is going to happen when bodies are resurrected from the dead. It seems to be that Paul's suggesting, as one commentator puts it, that the return of Israel to favor with God will occur at the climax of history when the dead are raised. Don't answer out loud, but think about what you're doing next today. So it's Father's Day. Some of you maybe have some barbecues planned or some pizza eating planned or driving somewhere. Right? We kind of have our plans, and sometimes we like to say, oh, I have nothing planned. You know, it's kind of open. From God's point of view, the next thing on his timeline, like climactic big event, I mean, and there's been some big events in history. We've been waiting for 2,000 years for the next big event from God's acting, other than what he's been doing, of course, to save us, but from what he will do, his next item is to send his son back. That is the climax of history, when Jesus returns bodily, gloriously. That's the day we look for and long to, and we talked about it in Romans, how even now with trials and hurts and struggles and illness and pain and relational things and work things and the stuff of life, one of the things that we have hope in is that it won't be forever. When Jesus returns, that stuff goes away. And that is, it seems like what Paul is hinting at here, starting in especially verse 15, this life from the dead, when that climactic event happens, there's going to be this return of Israel to favor with God at that point. And so this likely reference of life from the dead is one reason to think Paul's describing a linear sequence here. God's rejected Israel, there's just a remnant, but he's saving mostly Gentiles. But when the next major event happens and Jesus returns, ethnic Israel is going to have a big response to that. That seems to be what the apostle is driving at. Let's move into the second paragraph, verses 16 to 24. And this is where, again, I think his sermon is really jumping out. He begins at verse 16 with some metaphors. He talks about some dough, and that is debatable what it's referring to. And then he talks about a root and some branches. And then he takes that second metaphor and has a lot to say. And that's what we want to center in on. And it's pretty clear. Verse 17, if some of the branches were broken off, so that's this root is God's people. And if some branches were broken off, that's the rejection of many Israelites. And then he says, and you, speaking to Gentiles, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others, and if you now share in nourishing the root, the nourishment, verse 18, do not be arrogant. Gentiles, you were grafted in. This came from the Israelites. I mean, let's not forget, Jesus is not a white American. Jesus is a Jewish man, and he still is. He still is. He's the God-man, but he's Jewish. Our Messiah, our Christ, our Savior, he's Jewish. Christianity is the fulfillment of what God was doing through the Jewish people, and God's people have always been a people from all nations. And at one time in history, it was mostly Jewish people, but there's been this change with the coming of Jesus. And now there's been this rejection of the majority, a remnant is saved, and now in the last 2,000 years, more Gentiles are saved, and the analogy is they're being grafted in. And so don't be arrogant. Don't think it's all about you, Gentile. Don't be arrogant, verse 18, toward the branches. If you are, remember, it's not you who support the root, but it's the root that supports you, then well, you might say, well, yeah, but those branches were broken, so I might be grafted in. And Paul says, verse 20, yeah, that's true to a point, but they were broken off because of their unbelief, and you stand fast through faith, right? Again, faith, trust in God's promise of Jesus. We don't have anything to pat ourselves on the shoulder about as Gentile believers. We have done nothing. It's all of faith. It's always a faith. To not be connected is to be have unbelief, but we've been grafted into something. We were this wild olive shoot. So he goes on, middle of verse 20, so do not become proud, but fear. Have a reverence. For if God, verse 21, did not spare natural branches, if God in his sovereignty was willing to reject some, to break them off, to use the metaphor Paul's using here, neither will he spare you just because of anything, right? Have some fear. God can do what he wants. And then this warning, verse 22, note, consider the kindness and the severity of God. He's severe toward those who have fallen in unbelief and in hard-heartedness, but he's kind, and God's kindness to you, provided you continue, provided you are, in fact, really saved. Like, again, there's a humility that undergirds all of this. Any Christian needs to recognize, I've done nothing to warrant God's favor toward me. It's his kindness. It's his kindness. And then there's a warning that, again, he can cut off, but he can also graft back in if he's got the power. And he does something. He talks about stuff that's contrary to nature, and he's just trying to make a point. Like, God is able to do what he wants. God can take this root and break off natural branches, can take these wild branches and graft them in, and they can, you know, work. And right, he's not trying to, you know, some of you that garden, you may be thinking, like, yeah, that doesn't really work, you know, with this kind of tomato or this kind of, you know, plant. That's not the Apostle Paul's point. He kind of wants it to be a crazy idea that God is able to save who he wants and to graft people in, and it's God. It's all God. It's all God. It's all God. Within this metaphor, again, we have some, I think, implications that we need to hear. We have some pastoral goals. Again, the first one, there needs to be no arrogance for any of us that are Gentiles toward ethnic Jews. Christianity is not a Gentile thing. It's a national, a whole world Christianity religion. Even if right now the majority of people that follow Jesus are Gentile, we enjoy blessings because of God's choosing this nation and his promises to them, and it's all grace. It's all grace, not because we've earned anything. So we have to hear that again and again and again. Secondly, even as the title of the sermon suggests, we need to understand there is still a plan God has for future Israel. And we'll jump to that now in a second, as Paul will make that crystal clear. In some way, God is going to use ethnic Israel yet again in his plan in the future. And let's turn to that then for the final movement here, beginning of verse 25. Lest you, Gentiles, be wise in your own sight, I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery. Now, let's talk about that word mystery for a second. It's not like a murder mystery that we read or watch or take part in, you know, in our day. This word is kind of a technical word that the Apostle Paul uses several times. He uses it elsewhere in Romans and in several other letters of his. It refers to a truth that was, quote, hidden from God's people in the past. So basically think like the Old Testament. That there's an idea that was hidden, but now that Jesus has come and he's finished his revelation and we have the New Testament, there's this thing that had been hidden, but now it's clear, okay? It's kind of a technical term there. And he says, there's a mystery, brothers and sisters, and here it is. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come. So again, he's talking about a historical timeline. When the fullness of these Gentiles who are coming to faith comes to an end, and only God knows when that is, then this hardening that has come upon Israel, it's partial, it will come to an end. And again, well, when is that, the Apostle Paul? What's the answer? Well, we have this tricky verse 26. He says, "And in this way, all Israel will be saved." Well, there you go again. Well, what in the world does all Israel mean? Does it mean literally all, A-L-L? So we have to address that word, and we'll do that in a second. Three main views have been conveyed in the course of history. One idea is that God will save all his elect people, Jew and Gentile, and therefore, under that view, all Israel means all true Israel. And there's some precedent for understanding. If you look back in chapter 9, verse 6, which again kind of starts this section. Chapter 9, verse 6, Paul said there, "Not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel." Right? So that's what we talked about. There's this remnant. And in Galatians, there's an idea of saying that Christians are the true Israel, the Israel of God. So maybe Paul's saying, when the fullness of Gentile time comes, then all Israel will be saved. That is, all the elect of Jew and Gentile, that's what he's talking about. And a lot of Christians believe that view, and it's orthodox to hold that view. John Calvin, bless, great reformer, he believed that is what the Apostle Paul was talking about. Others think that maybe God is talking about just the elect Israelites, that is, the remnant throughout history. But that doesn't seem to fit the context, because you keep hearing me, I hope, say, in chapter 11, he's talking about the majority who have rejected, the majority who have been hardened. So for him now to talk about just the remnant kind of seems out of context. And then the third view, and it's the one that I lean toward, at least after this week of study, is that God will, in fact, in the future, save a significant number of ethnic Israelites. And that, because it seems to be the flow of his argument, that history is moving from God's rejecting Israelites to Gentiles believing, to then one day, because of the jealousy thing, and then when the dead are raised, Israel coming to believe. And so that very likely is what Paul is getting at. Now, one comment on the word all. There's passages throughout the Bible that are interesting. Listen to this verse from 2 Samuel 16:22. "So they pitched a tent for Absalom on the roof, and he lay with his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel." Kind of a disturbing thought, yes, I know. But I want you to hear that phrase, all Israel. Was everybody that was in Israel able to see that? No, it was a way to say, like, he just did it in front of the whole nation. Like, he wasn't hiding what he was doing. This horrible thing was done in front of all Israel. So that phrase, all Israel, it's used over 100 times in the Old Testament with a range of meaning, but most of the time, often, it's a way of speaking as a representative whole. And so, will all ethnic Israelites, when Jesus returns, will all of them believe? Probably not, but a representative will. Even, again, the way that phrase is used, it seems to be that's the idea with the word all. There will come a certain point in history when a huge representative amount will, in fact, turn to believe. Paul wraps this up, and again, questions abound. And again, notice here, let me just point out, there's nothing in here about fulfillment of prophecy and land in what is currently Israel. And, you know, I mean, those issues come up in other passages. The Apostle Paul here in Romans isn't talking about Old Testament promises about land and who has a right to land. That's all another sermon, other passages, other talks over coffee, right? Paul here is talking about salvation. Paul here is talking about through history. God has not rejected his people. He's been saving a remnant. And in saving a remnant and rejecting the majority, many Gentiles have come to believe. And that's causing some jealousy. And there's going to come a climactic time when Jesus returns. And then a huge return from ethnic Israel will also turn and believe. And I understand that these Jews who do turn to Jesus, they in fact turn to Jesus. It's not some special choosing of them apart from the gospel message. He quotes Isaiah, Hosea, then Isaiah Isaiah in this passage. He says in verse middle of 26, the deliverer, and that's a reference to Jesus, he will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob, and in this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. There's only one who's come who can take away sins. There's only one who's going to come again who can take away sins. So these Jews that turn to believe, they're believing in Jesus. Jump to verse 30 through 32. For just as you, Gentiles, were at one time disobedient to God, but now you've received mercy, in part, he says, because of their disobedience, God is working in history, more so it seems through Gentiles and in Gentiles, so they too have now been disobedient in order that by the mercy shown to you, they also may now receive mercy. For God has consigned all to disobedience. That is all as in like Jew and Gentile, right? Context. God has consigned to all kinds of people and Jews and Gentiles, disobedience, that he may have mercy on all kinds of people, Jews and Gentiles. He's a God of saving everyone. It's all ultimately to save everyone. There's a future for ethnic Israel in some way, and there's more to be said and other places to unpack things, and we'll leave it at that. But for us today, a couple final points. We must not be arrogant toward Jews, but toward anyone. Our faith is a gift. Our response is a gift. It's all grace. It's all grace. There's been kindness shown us. And we need to take a hard look sometimes at the stuff that we think and say and not have an arrogance. Again, I want you to hear the commands, these verbal commands in the text. Do not be arrogant. Do not be proud. Fear, that is, have a reverence and consider the kindness of God. And then, do we again have anguish in our heart for people? Because that was what the Apostle Paul had. Remember, he started there. I've got anguish for my brothers and sisters. I pray that they'd be saved. We need to have this heart that wants to see people like Princess Ivana go to Paris, but also a heart that wants to see God use us in Santa Rosa and in Sonoma County to be witnesses for what he's doing cosmically in history, but through the forgiveness that we so desperately need. Would you stand, and we're going to end with one song this morning. Father, this passage is heavy and deep, and we probably could spend 9 sermons in it. But I trust there's more time to plumb at the depths of this passage in other contexts. I do pray, though, that we would grasp these big points. God, in some way, you have worked through ethnic Israel, and you're working through predominantly Gentiles now in history, but you will again work and do a work in ethnic Israel. And we don't understand all of it. We surrender to that. Help us not be arrogant and proud as mostly Gentiles. Forgive us for when we do get arrogant and proud. God, we need to remember again and again that it's your kindness that has led us to you. It's your kindness that leads everyone to you, the kindness offered to us in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I pray finally that we would be the kind of people who have received grace and who therefore live out what you have done, that there is a jealousy that people have toward what you are doing, not about us, but ultimately about you. And may that lead us to have conversations and to point to you and to say, it's not me, it's not me. It's Jesus. It's what God is, who God is and what he's done. So we pray that would be true. In Jesus' name.